Morning. So it'll sound strange to hear this. This is actually the last time that we will look at Revelation for this calendar year, and we won't look at it again until the first week of January. Let me tell you why. Next week, we have our Thanksgiving service. And if you've never been part of our Thanksgiving service, really want to encourage you to be here. We basically take the entire morning just to talk about what are we thankful for. And we have an open mic time where people can just share what God is up to, how God's been at work this past year, and together thank our Lord for what he's doing and who he is. So that's what happens next week. To prepare you, I don't know if you can read these. Can you read these? No, okay, then I'll say them out loud. I'd be encouraging you, obviously, with your families this week, you're going to have a chance to think about what you're thankful for, but we always like to prep you for next week so you're not caught off guard. So here's a couple questions. I'll see that again, please. Oh, it's on the revolving schedule, isn't it? Yep. Can you get it back for us? So here's a couple questions to be thinking about this week. What blessings has God brought into your life this year that you're thankful for? How have you seen God working in circumstances to shape your life in ways you're thankful for? What biblical truths have come alive to you this year that you can thank God for? And where have you seen God at work in fresh ways in the people around you? Okay, basically, what's God up to that we can give him thanks? That's what we're doing next week. And then the next week, I'm going to start a Christmas series that will take us through December. And the theme of that will not be Revelation, but will be, incidentally, Christmas. So we won't hit Revelation again until the new year. And today is going to be a little bit different than a normal service. The last 2 weeks, we've actually looked at chapter 4 and 5. 2 weeks ago, chapter 4, last week, chapter 5. And I thought, before we leave this amazing throne room heavenly scene, I thought it would be a shame to just move on without stopping and just worshiping God in light of what we've learned in these two chapters. And I really think that the theme, if you had a word to give the theme of these chapters, it's worship. And so far, we've really focused on the two main characters in this scene. Of course, chapter 4, the main character is God the Father, the one on the throne, the creator of all things. And then chapter 5, the main character is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his people. And today, we're going to look at the other characters in this passage. You've got those four living creatures, you've got the 24 elders, and then all of a sudden all these angels appear out of nowhere, and then you have every creature in heaven. And we're going to look at them and what they're doing. And in a word, what they're doing is what? Worshiping, right? They are worshiping. And so today we're going to talk about worship, what worship is, and we're going to use their example to see what do they teach us about worship. And my focus this morning will be primarily worship in the context of this gathering on Sunday mornings. Obviously, worship is much more than that. It's a 24/7 response to God with all of our lives. My focus will primarily be worship in this context. And of course, there's implications for how we live our lives Monday through Saturday. So John, in chapter 4, a door opens in heaven, and he gets access to what's going on in heaven. And essentially what he sees is a worship service, right? And we talk about this a lot on Sundays. You'll hear Scott or Joel mention this. He gets access to this eternal worship service that is always going on in heaven. If we could pull back the curtain on spiritual realities, we would see there's this worship service that is always going on in heaven where God is being worshiped for who he is and what he's done. And whenever we come here to worship, we are joining in that worship service. So you ever been late to church before? Anybody? Okay. You ever been late, not this church, but to a different church? Particularly bigger churches, sometimes the doors will be closed, and there'll be a sign on the door that says, service already in progress, right? And that kind of shapes your feeling in the moment. You're thinking, okay, there's something already going on, and so we're going to go through these doors, but we're acknowledging something's already taking place that we're entering into, and we need to be mindful of what that is. And the reality is, that's always our situation. Even if you get here early, even if we start right at 9, there should be a sign that always says, service already in progress. Because every time we start doing what we do here, we're just entering into something that's already going on in heaven. And we're invited into something that's already gone. We don't create, we don't start something fresh here. We are invited to participate in what's already going on. And the worshipers that we see in chapter 4 and 5, they're a great model to us of what worship looks like. They teach us, here's what it looks like to worship God. And they don't teach us by telling us. They teach us by modeling what true worship is like. Some of you, like myself, have been to Zambia. You've been down to Africa to see the ministry of North Rise University, and you've had the opportunity to worship in some of the African churches there, right? And when you do that, you learn a lot about worship. They teach us a lot about worship. They don't teach us by telling us. They don't sit us down and say, here's how you worship. No, they worship. They model worship, and you're invited in to participate in worship as they're worshiping. And that's what we get in chapter 4 and 5. We see worship modeled, the service that's going on, and we're invited into that every day of our lives and certainly every time we gather together on Sunday mornings. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about worship. I'm going to try to keep my comments short, and then we're going to spend more time than usual singing together at the end. So this is a worship service, and there's going to be a lot of songs at the end. So I want to prep you. I'm going to try to keep my comments as brief as I can because that's really the heart of what we want to do today. Three things that we learn about worship, more than three, but three that I want to mention from this passage. I want to talk about what does worship say, how does worship say it, and then what does worship do, okay? What does worship say, how does worship say it, and what does true worship do? So first, what does worship say, in essence? What are we saying when we worship? You'll notice in these chapters, there's five, I'll call them songs, okay? You've got a song in chapter 4, verse 8. You've got a song in chapter 4, verse 11. You've got a song in chapter 5, verse 9. You've got a song in chapter 5, verse 12. And you've got a song in chapter 13, or 5, verse 13. Okay? And if you look at the three middle songs, they all start with the same word. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Talking to God on the throne, you are worthy. Chapter 5, verse 9, speaking to the Lamb, you are worthy. Chapter 5, verse 11, again to the Lamb, verse 12, you are worthy. What does worship say? In a word, worship says worthy. It says, fundamentally, you are worthy of praise. Your worth, your value is great. And in fact, the word, our English word worship, comes from an old English word that was literally worth-ship. And then it got kind of shortened to worship. And at basic level, that's what worship is. Worship is acknowledging you are worthy, you are valuable, you are great, you are awesome, you are amazing. At the fundamental level, worship is fixing our minds on the greatness of God, okay? Fixing our minds on the greatness of God, saying, you're worthy. Kind of a no duh, right? Obvious. And one really... really obvious implication of that, and you actually pay me to say things this obvious, is this. If that's the case, if worship is fundamentally saying, you are valuable, you are worth a lot, you're worthy, well then we can't worship unless we understand who God is, right? I mean, at the most basic level, you can't worship God unless you understand who he is and what he's done. You can't say worthy unless you can answer the question, why are you worthy? Why are you great? What specifically about you is so great? What have you done specifically that would make me think, wow, you're really amazing? And that's what we've been doing, hopefully, for the past 2 weeks. We've been answering the question, why is God so great? What about him specifically is so great? Let me remind you, chapter 4, take a look at verse 11. Here's what the elders say about God the Father. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Why are you worthy? Because you're the creator of the universe. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how big this universe is, how many galaxies there are, and how old this universe is, and how complicated it is. And we tried to, you know, get our minds around the being who is so much bigger and older than all of that, and who can dream it up in his mind. He can just dream up galaxies. He can dream up crocodiles and people and trees and horses and everything imaginable. He dreams it up, and then he just speaks, and it happens. It is. And not only did he create it, but he sustains it moment by moment, every one of us, every molecule in our bodies, every molecule in the galaxy continues to exist moment by moment because his power keeps it going. It's an unfathomable being. We can't even consider it, but he is certainly greater and more amazing and more awesome than anything else in all of creation. He is the creator. He is one of a kind. He's infinitely better than everything else in creation. He's worthy because he created. And then in chapter 5, we considered the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. The Lamb's worthy too, but for a very different reason than the one on the throne. Verse 9, they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." Why? Because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God for every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus, you're worthy. Why? Because you were willing to sacrifice yourself. You were willing to die for your people because you saw the need that they had, you saw where they were headed, and you saw that you were the only one that could solve the problem. And you love them so much and you care for them so much that you were willing to give your life on the cross to sacrifice yourself. That is a love that I have never seen anywhere else. A person who's willing to die for me, who doesn't have to, but steps in the gap for me and dies for me. You're so valuable because of what you were willing to do. And you didn't have to. You're the lion from the tribe of Judah. You didn't have to become a lamb, but you did because you love us. So you are worthy. And if you know, this is the great thing about a Trinitarian God that we believe in. I mean, if you try to hold chapter 4 and 5 together in terms of this is who our God is, there is no one in the universe that compares. On the one hand, you've got this God who is infinite and powerful and all-knowing and holy and huge and awesome. And you also have this God who is tender, who is sacrificial, who is loving, who is gracious. I mean, does any other being contain all those qualities in one? Okay? He is infinite, and yet he's intimate. He is holy and perfect, and yet he is gracious and merciful. He is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need us at all. He is sufficient in himself, and yet he's so engaging and relational with us. He's so much bigger than us, and yet he became one of us. Okay, no other religion has a God anywhere near that. And no, I promise you, no secular philosophy has anything that it can point to that's as amazing as that. And that, at the heart, is what worship says. It says, you are worthy. There is nobody like you. Nothing in the universe compares to you. You're more valuable and worthwhile than anything else in the universe. That's what worship says. And how great would it be every Sunday morning if we came out of here with that word on our minds and hearts? Oh, God, you are so worthy. I just heard something about you again, learned something new, or saw something in a deeper way. You truly are one of a kind. So that's the first thing. Worship says worthy. We fix our minds on the greatness of God. Second, how does worship say it? This is the one that I got excited about this week. Look at verse 9 in chapter 5. They sang a new song, okay? They don't just speak, they sing. In verse 12, chapter 5, in a loud voice they sang. They're not just singing, but they're singing with loud voices. Worship doesn't just say worthy, worship sings worthy, okay? It's obvious in this passage because worship is not just fixing our minds on the greatness of God. Worship is feeling in our hearts, experiencing in our passion how great God is. And I want you to think about this. I thought about this week. Think about how many times in Scripture God commands his people specifically to sing to him, okay? And how often his people are singing to him. Let me give you a couple passages. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. These are from the Psalms. Sing to him a new song with loud shouts. Sing to him. And then it says, play music, play instruments. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with, ready for this, tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. All you drummers will appreciate this one. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Okay? There's no way around that one. Okay? And my question is, why? Why does God so regularly command us to sing? And my point is this. Nothing is gained intellectually by singing. There's absolutely no new content. There's no new material that we get. We could gather here. We could put scripture on these slides, and we could read them together. We could put song lyrics up and read them. And singing them doesn't change a single thing about the content, right? There's absolutely nothing gained by music. So what's gained? Answer is obvious. Because music moves us emotionally. Music stirs our passions. Music stirs our hearts. That's what it does. And to have a God who says, I don't just want you to say worthy, I want you to sing it, and commands us regularly to sing it, is a God who says, I don't want you just to acknowledge my worth in your minds, I want you to experience it in your hearts. I want you to celebrate it. I want you to treasure it. I want you to cherish it. I want you to be impacted emotionally by how great I am. That's why I don't want you just to speak. I want you to sing. I created music, and I created it so that you might worship me, not just with your minds and with your hearts. Now, I don't know how does that strike you? I don't know if that strikes any of you this morning. But I certainly want to say, again, we'll use this Sunday morning context as a context. What would it look like for God's Spirit when we gather together, not just to work in us intellectually, but to stir our hearts? What would it look like for him to stir our emotions as we think about who he is? And I just want to acknowledge, I know there are some of us in this room that we get nervous about emotion in the context of worship, okay? We get a little skeptical when we think about people being emotional in the context of worship. I think that the fear is we're going Pentecostal or something like that, you know, but or we're just wired a certain way, okay? But let's just acknowledge we get nervous about that sometimes. But biblically, there's really no argument there. Biblically, it's really clear that God is saying, no, I want worship to be an emotional experience. I want you to be moved emotionally when you worship me. Of course I do. And I'm going to make a statement, and you can argue with me afterwards, but I was thinking about this week. I thought, I don't think there's such a thing as being too emotional in worship. I don't think you can ever be too emotional in worship. And what I mean by that is, can you ever be too grateful for what God has done for you? Can you ever be too in awe of how big God is? Can you ever just be too, you know, like I said, awed by who God is and what he's done? You can't possibly. There's no such thing as being too emotional in worship. The only danger is when our emotions get disconnected from the right object. Okay, if we start getting emotional about things other than God in worship, and sometimes what we get emotional about is the emotions, right? Sometimes people just get fixed on the emotion itself. Well, that's not good. But as long as what we're thinking about and praising is God, it's not possible to be too inspired, too passionate about who God is. I do think the opposite issue is a danger. I do think there's a danger if we always, and I'll say always, I mean, obviously life is up and down, but if every time we come in here, we're never moved emotionally by thinking and praising God for who he is, I think that's an issue. That if our ongoing experiences, we find our hearts totally disconnected from what's going on, or distracted, or just half-hearted, I think that is an issue that God would want to work in our lives. And the reality is, we all, you know, we have different wirings, right? Some of us are more emotionally driven, some of us less so. But the reality is, we're created as emotional beings. And I can prove that to any of you if you would like me to. But some of you, just to give you an example, some of you were watching a football game last night, right? At about 5 o'clock. Now, the game wasn't as close as I had certainly hoped it would be, but it, especially if it had been really close and I could have observed you, I would have observed you as a very emotional being, okay? Your posture would have changed. There may have been loud shouts. There may have been hugs, fist bumps. There may have been yelling and screaming and weeping and gnashing of teeth, okay? All of that, It's just how we are. God created us to be physically expressive, emotional beings. When we find something we're passionate about, it just comes out. It's who we are. And so how great would it be if the passion that we bring to certain things in life, whether it's football or whatever, we brought into this moment and said, wow, God, as great as those things are, you're even greater. And I don't want to just think about that. I want to be moved by it. And for my part, I just have this prayer or a hope for this community that the Spirit of God, when we gather, continues to work more and more in our hearts, not just in our minds, but our hearts, that there's greater freedom, there's greater passion for what we're thinking about, for who God is. It'd be so great to see him do that work. And he is doing that work, of course, but I'd love to see him do more and more of that. Okay, so what does worship say? Worthy. How does worship say it? Worship sings worthy. And then finally, what does worship do? And I want to focus specifically on these 24 elders in this passage. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 10, they don't just sing, they do something. Here it is. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. Okay? So they do two things. They fall down before him and they take off their crowns and they lay them down. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. The four living creatures said amen. And the elders, again, they fall down. So you've got them actually falling down. They're doing something. And on a surface level, we could talk about, you know, this shows us what our physical posture could be like in worship. And certainly there's commands all through Scripture that don't just talk about singing, but talk about being physically expressive. All these commands to kneel before the Lord, to lift our hands to the Lord, to clap our hands to the Lord, even to dance, I dare say. I don't know if that would ever happen. But very physical expressions of worship for the Lord. And that's certainly appropriate here to say, what would it look like to be more physically expressive, even in the context of this community in this time, and I think that's absolutely appropriate. I want to take it beyond just a physical posture that we have in worship, and I want to suggest what we see here is not just a physical posture, but what they're doing represents a heart posture, a life posture before the one on the throne. And we're called to that same posture. And in essence, it's a posture of humility and surrender to God. And that's really what worship is all about, humility and surrender. Let me take you back to, where is it? Look at chapter 4, verse 4. I want you to picture these 24 elders before they do what we just saw they did. Chapter 4, verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. All right, I want you to picture them. There's 24 thrones, so each elder is sitting on a throne, and he's got a crown on his head. And what does that sound like? Who sits on thrones and has crowns on their heads? Kings, right? They look like kings. And I think what these thrones and these crowns at least represent is a level of authority and a level of honor, right? These guys have honor and they have authority. So you picture them there, but then they see the one on the throne, the big throne in the center, and what they do, you got to picture them, they get off of their thrones and they get down on their knees before the one on the throne. What are they saying? They're saying, hey, whatever throne we have, we surrender that to you. Whatever authority, whatever power we have, when we see you, we recognize it is nothing. And all of our authority just comes from your authority. So we surrender our authority. We surrender our power and control to you in light of who you are. And then they take these crowns, they take them off, and they lay them at the feet of the one on the throne. What are they saying? I think they're saying whatever honor that we have, we surrender it. We hand it over to you because you're the one who deserves all the honor. You're the one who deserves all the recognition and praise, not us. It's this posture of saying, before you, we are brought low. We are humbled, and we want to surrender control. We want to surrender power. We want to surrender praise to you because you're the one who deserves it. And I think that is what worship does. Worship doesn't just say worthy. We don't just fix our minds on who God is. It doesn't just sing it either. We don't just feel in our hearts the greatness of God. Worship ultimately surrenders. It surrenders our entire lives to the greatness of God. And we have the guys and the gals that lead music up here, we have this definition of worship that we say, worship is bowing all of who we are before all of who God is. That's a great definition of worship. It's saying, in light of all that you are, God, your holiness, your power, your mercy, your grace, your infiniteness, all of that, we want to bow. We want to surrender all of who we are. God, all that I am is yours. It belongs to you. This is my act of worship, is to surrender myself in humility to be used by you. Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercies, right? In light of everything that God has done, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. In view of who God is and what he's done, give over your life to him. Surrender your life to him. That is the only reasonable worship there is. That's the most logical thing to do, Paul is saying, in light of what God has done for us. In this last one, this is really the, if I can call it this, this is the guts of worship, okay? I mean, it's one thing just to think about God. It's one thing just to have to emotionally experience God. But this is really where the rubber meets the road. God, do I really worship you? Am I really willing not just to consider you, to sing to you, but am I willing to surrender, give my life to you? And of course, this is the one where we can certainly, when we meet in the 2 hours or so that we meet here, we can certainly talk about doing that. But this is the one that really happens in the other 166 hours of our week, right? This is where worship really takes place. When I go to work on Monday and encounter people and problems that I have, or when I'm home trying to love my kids who are disobeying me, or trying to love my spouse, or I'm just out in the community, I'm doing the things I'm doing, when I'm surfing the web, when I'm living my life, where the rubber meets the road, that's where worship happens. Am I saying, Lord, in light of who you are, you get to control my life. I'm giving up control of my life to you. You call the shots. You determine what goes on, Lord. And I want to give up recognition. I don't want to keep living so that people recognize me and see me and are impressed by me. I want to live so that people recognize you. Somehow in the way I live, they would see, oh, wow, that person believes in an amazing God because of what that God has done in that person's life. I want you to get the praise. I don't want to get the praise. That's what it means to surrender. And of course, there's all these different parts of our lives that we are invited to surrender. Things like our finances. Things like our giftedness to be used for his glory. Things like our time. Our children. Maybe the hardest one of all is our future. Lord, I got my plans. We sing a song, Jesus All for Jesus. How does it go? All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Can you imagine singing that and meaning it? All my ambitions, hopes, and plans. We sing the song, I surrender all, and our hearts are going, I surrender some. I want to surrender all. I want to surrender all. I sometimes like insert a little like, I want to surrender all, you know, that kind of thing. But that's what worship does. And of course, this takes a lifetime to fully give over to God. But I wonder, you know, how the other 166 minutes, if we were more fully surrendered to him there, how that would impact what happens in these 2 hours here together. Because it's really hard if we're kind of just living our lives. It's hard to like come in here and like flip the switch, you know, like all of a sudden I'm gonna do this worship thing with God. But what if every day we're surrendering, we're giving over our lives to him, watching him move in and around us? What would it be like for this really just to be a culmination of that posture all week long, and to it to be a group thing that we now get to do? How great would that be? So there you have it. What does worship say? Worthy. It's acknowledging God's greatness in our minds. But worship doesn't just say it, it sings it. It's actually being moved by his greatness in our hearts. And what does it do? It doesn't just say it and sing it, but worship surrenders our lives, all of who we are, to all of who God is. Let me leave you with one last thought, and it's this. Worship is something that every single human being does all the time. We hear the word worship, and for a lot of people that sounds like a religious word. Let me suggest that is not a religious word. That is a human word. Every single day, human beings are worshiping something, because every human being finds things that they say, that's worthy. That's really valuable. That's really cool. That's really amazing. That's worthy of my attention and my time and my thoughts and my energies and my heart. That's worth giving my life over to. Every human being worships. And so the question is never, are we going to worship or are we not going to worship? The question is only for human beings, what are we going to worship? What will we choose to worship? And generally, as you watch a person's life over time, you can kind of tell what it is they worship. You can watch a person and say, you know what? That person thinks is worthy what that person worships. That person worships money. That person worships really nice stuff. They do. They just think about it a lot. They spend on it a lot. It's what they find worthy. That person worships their kids. They just do. That's everything to them. They worship their kids. That person worships themselves. It's really obvious. They worship their own image. They love just to appear really smart or attractive or whatever. That person worships their body. That person worships TV shows, entertainment. That person worships comfort. You can kind of tell over time what human beings worship. And of course, the problem is when we worship the wrong thing, everything gets out of whack. When we're fixing our attention on something that is actually not worthy of that, life gets out of whack. And so that is the beauty of what it means to worship God. Because he created us to worship him alone. Our hearts are restless, Augustine said, and until they find their rest in you, God. He created us to worship him. And when we worship him, and we fix our eyes and hearts and our surrender to him, everything else falls into its proper perspective. Everything else is put in the proper place. And that, I'll leave you with that, that is what I see in chapter 4 and 5, is these people they're centering their worship on God. Literally, he's at the center. This throne's at the center. Everyone's around the throne. And everything is in its right place. Because worshiping God centers us as human beings. It puts everything in its proper perspective so we could live the life that God called us to live. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we're going to spend some time singing. Well, Father, this morning we say together, you are worthy. Nothing compares to you. You're in a class all by yourself. You're one of a kind. Would you, through these songs, through the words of these songs, Lord, remind us of who you are and what you've done? Would you stir in our hearts? And as we go out today, fill us with your Spirit that we might trust you enough to surrender our lives, to give over control, to say, Lord, we're your servants. Do with us whatever you want. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.